Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. As we continue through these seven churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 2, beginning at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17, and I am reading once again from the English Standard Version. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war with them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Father, as we come to your word once again, I pray that your Spirit would have freedom in each of our hearts to take your word and to speak to us. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, it would be your words and not mine that are heard. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard a story this week of a pastor, young pastor who moved from northern Minnesota to take a large Baptist church down in southern Texas. And he arrived in town and decided one of the good ways to get acquainted with his new congregation would be to invite his deacons to join him for what had been one of his favorite activities, though heaven knows I can't figure out why, when he was in Minnesota, of bungee jumping. So he invited his deacons to meet with him Saturday morning on a high bridge that crossed a river. And his deacons, being the curious and faithful followers that they were, joined him there. And he told them, you know, here we are. He said, I've got everything we need. Got the harness and the line and everything. And says, I'll go first. I'll show you how it's done. And then if any of you want to, yeah, you'd be welcome to as well. And he looked over the edge. There was a Latino family down next to the river. It looked like they were having perhaps a family reunion down there. And the pastor said, no problems. He says, I can adjust the line so that we'll make sure that we don't bother them at all. So he got set up and he got the harness on, and over the edge of the bridge he went. And momentarily, there was a cloud of dust that arose and a couple of screams. And he came bouncing back up with sort of a shocked look on his face, and his deacons tried to grab him, but they couldn't quite reach him. And so down he went again, and there was another cloud of dust and a few more screams. And back up he came, and this time they finally got him and brought him onto the bridge. And he stood there, looking a little beat up, and said to his deacons, "What is a piñata?" Ah, yes. Cross-cultural communication, huh? I know the pastor nominating committee may take that as a word of warning. I don't know, but some cultural boundaries are a whole lot more dangerous than that. And we're coming to a church in Asia Minor today, Pergamum, that had some cultural and religious boundaries that they were not real careful about and that got them into trouble. Celebrating with a piñata is a good thing. I've done it. I have a Mexican son-in-law who would not forgive me if I didn't do it. But let's dig in to the message to this church and see what it is that God has to say. I know it's a hot Sunday. It's a full service, and I'm going to try and be brief. But you know me well enough to know that I sometimes struggle with that, so we'll see how it goes. Remind you of the matrix that we've used as we look at these churches. The Lord of the church, Jesus, identifies himself to the church specifically and in a specific way that fits what he has to say to that church. He then identifies the church. He tells them, I know whatever it is he knows about them. He has some encouragement, or perhaps a word of warning or a rebuke to share with the church. And there is always a promise for those who conquer. We have a confused church this morning at Pergamum. And part of the good news is that Jesus is Lord of the church, even when we're confused. And Pat, I do not have the clicker, but I'm about to. Thank you. Jesus, the one who, there are so many things Jesus could say about himself, but to this church he says, I'm the person that has the sharp, two-edged sword. The words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Well, if you got a message from someone that began that way, how would you feel? Alert? Scared? There is some context, though. Because Jesus has already been described in the previous chapter by John. And Jesus appeared, and part of the way he appeared was with this sharp, two-edged sword. Do you remember where it was? Proceeding from his mouth. That's not normally the way we handle swords, but it's appropriate here. The sword represents God's word. If you remember Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, where he described the armor of God, he described the sword of the Spirit as the word of God. And the writer to Hebrews, in Hebrews 4:12, tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Jesus, the one whose word is living and active and pierces and discerns. Jesus has something to say to this church. And he wants them to know it's coming from the head of the church, whose words are living and active and piercing and discerning. So what is it that he has to say? Folks in Pergamum, I know where you dwell. I know you live where Satan's throne is. Supposing that I should apologize to Kathy for this. The Tukwila City Council, supposing they put up a sign at the entrance to the city that said, "Welcome to the home of Satan's throne." How would you feel? Oh, don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. What did he mean, where Satan's throne is? Pergamum was a rich city. It was some people have called it the Athens of Asia. And there were some parallels. Athens, you'll remember when Paul came there, he encountered shrines and altars to multiple gods, including one to an unknown god that Paul took advantage of and said, "I want to tell you about the God you don't know." There were all kinds of gods worshipped in Pergamum. All kinds. There was a temple there to Zeus. Large temple. You live where Satan's throne is. Satan is a liar. Okay? The most important thing you probably need to know about Satan is that he is a liar. The Bible calls him the father of lies. And he was having a field day in Pergamum, spreading that which was not true. I learned somewhere along the way in ministry that if I could have found an easy way to keep people from believing a lie, I could have retired real early and happy. But that's tough. It's tough because we're surrounded by all kinds of voices that tell us that which is not true. And that was the case in Pergamum. But the Lord of the church says, in spite of that, you hold fast my name. Even in the face of martyrdom. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Antipas. Christian leader, singled out by the opposition and martyred for his faith in a way that was absolutely horrendous, assuming the tradition is true. And the tradition goes like this. At the altar of the temple of Zeus, there was a bronze bull. And that bronze bull was hollow, with a door on one side. It was basically a bull-shaped oven. And the victim to be executed, to be martyred, was placed in it, their head towards the head of the bull. The door closed, and the fire underneath the bull lit. Roasted alive. Now, the folks that set it up loved it because out of the mouth of the bull would come the screams of the suffering person inside, and it made it sound like the bull was actually alive. Horrendous. And Jesus says, even faced with that, you remain true to me. Would you? Would you? But, he goes on, there's a problem. Even with your deep commitment to truth, you've got some folks among you that are really confused because they're holding on to false teaching. False teaching. You've got some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Balaam, who was a stumbling block to the Israelites, who led them into sin. You've got some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Theologians argue over just exactly what that teaching was. It really doesn't matter. It was false. It was wrong. And Jesus said, I hate it. You've got folks there that have been so tolerant of other religious points of view that you've just sort of wrapped yourself around it and included it. The word for that is syncretism. You simply take a little bit of everything and you include it. Sure, Christianity is true. I believe that. But, yeah, maybe some of these other religions have some truth as well. Maybe there's truth here and there and there. We can all worship together, right? Wrong, as it turns out. Wrong. And Jesus points out the wrongness to the church at Pergamum. It's a problem. And so he says to them, a word of encouragement to this confused group. You need to repent. Verse 16. Therefore, repent. And you will remember that repentance is more than confession. Repentance is more than saying, I am wrong. Saying I am wrong is easy. Turning around and leaving the wrong and doing right, that's repentance, and that's hard. Therefore, Jesus says, repent. And if you don't repent, he says, I will come to you soon. In most contexts, if we hear that Jesus is coming soon, it's good news. Right? But supposing it is preceded by the words, therefore repent, or maybe that's not such good news. Or maybe it is. I am coming to you soon. What would Jesus do to a church that was slow to repent? What would Jesus do to a confused church when Jesus comes with the two-edged sword protruding from his mouth. What would Jesus do? Well, he tells them, I will come to you soon and war, that doesn't sound good, against them. And I want you to carefully notice the shift in pronoun. It's important. I will come to you and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Spiritual warfare is always a truth encounter. It's always about truth. It's not about power, it's about truth. And Jesus says, I will war against them with the sword of my mouth. In effect, he says to the church at Pergamum, you know what, folks? I can fix this problem. I can fix it. I will make war against them, the ones who are holding the lie, and the weapon will be truth, the word of my mouth. It's a mixed message to Pergamum. This is a church that got a lot of things right. They were true to God. They were faithful. But they blurred the lines. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. What on earth is all of that about? The one who conquers. First of all, who are the folks who conquer? Remember? Who are the conquerors?
Believers.
It's believers. It's us. I will give some of the hidden manna. Hidden manna. Sounds a little weird. What on earth is hidden manna? Well, what was regular manna? Now, we spent a good long time in with Moses in the wilderness. Remember manna? Manna, what is it? Was God's daily provision for their physical food. The manna was God's provision. Hidden manna? Perhaps God is just as able to provide for the unseen needs inside of me that nobody else sees as he is able to provide bread. Manna was God's provision, and it was always enough. Always enough. God is able to provide whatever you need on the inside, and it will always be enough. In fact, it will be more than enough because he's only giving you some of the hidden manna. There's more that he hasn't given you yet. It's more than enough. So I asked myself, what do I need on the inside where no one sees? And God's able. God is able. And I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Well, that sounds like a bit of a mystery to us. We don't quite have the background to fit that in and make sense of it. But the folks in Pergamum would have. There was a Roman tradition when there was a sports contest. The victors in those sports contests would be given a white stone with their name on it, and that stone became their ticket to the celebration banquet that would be held, their award ceremony, if you will. Now, is it starting to make sense? The Lord of the church says, I will give you, I'm going to give you a free ticket. I'm going to give you a free ticket to the victor's banquet. You get to come. I'm going to give you a white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows except for you. What's new name? Well, how am I going to get in if my white stone doesn't say Malcolm on it? Maybe the name on that stone isn't Malcolm. Maybe the name on that stone is Jesus. Because he's the one that won the victory. And he's invited me to the award ceremony. What a blessing. Because it turns out that he's everything. He's all that matters. This life that we call Christianity, it's all about Jesus and a relationship with him. It's not about all of the other stuff that we make it about. It's just all about him. It turns out that truth and love are a package deal. The church at Pergamum was really the opposite of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had truth right and had lost the love. The church at Pergamum apparently got love right. They were certainly inclusive. In fact, too inclusive when it came to what you actually believe and what matters. So inclusive that truth lost its significance. What do I do with a message like this? He who has an ear, let him hear. I need to acknowledge the boundaries of truth. I need to know what truth is, even when I dwell where Satan's throne is. I need to know where to draw the line. I need to make sure it's clear. And I need to know that this relationship I enjoy with Jesus Christ is all about him, and he is enough. We sang that earlier in the service. Christ is enough for me. church at Pergamum wouldn't have been able to sing that. Not honestly. If you can sing it honestly, praise God. It's all about Him. Lord, I kind of feel like I ran through this pretty quickly. I pray that it would make sense. I pray that You would be everything to us. And that we would understand that You are indeed enough. And that we would be everything to You. Lord, may it be true this week in my life and in our lives and in this church that it is all for Jesus. Thank You. Thank You for calling us to that. Thank You for enabling that. And thank You for being all to us in Jesus' name. Amen.